All right, well, good evening. Welcome tonight to Anchor Baptist Church. It's good to see each of you. Hope that you had a good afternoon, and we're looking forward to our service tonight. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will get started with our service this evening. Father, it's so great to be able to come back and to assemble in your house, and I pray that as we meet together, we would enjoy sweet fellowship. I pray for Pastor Chris as he opens the word tonight that he would present the truth with clarity and that we would understand it. We would have hearts that are ready to receive the word with gladness. And I pray that you will bless our time of testimonies. May they be very Christ-centered and encouraging. Please be with those in our church who are continuing to recover from sickness. I pray that you'll strengthen their bodies. Be with those who are out of town and traveling. I pray that you will be with them as they are doing that. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, good evening, Anchor Baptist Church and guests. Good to be able to come out of the cold. I don't think it warmed up all day. It felt like it was 35 degrees this morning, and it felt like 35 to come out the choir tonight. So warm in here, though, so let's raise some more air. Stand with me. We turn to page 109. Page 109, we're going to sing all three verses of Great is Thy Faithfulness. If that doesn't warm you up, the thought of that, we're going to check your pulse. Sing out.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee.
Savior leads me.
Oh,
page back to 99. Page 99 is Shelter in the Time of Storm.
Okay, well, on Sunday evenings, we like to take a little bit of time to give you an
bow the knee. First verse. Page 18 in the blue book. Page 18. The Holy Heart. I think I know this. Can you play it through for me? I thought it was, but I think we can sing it. Let's go. Let's sing it. Page 152. Page 152. Oh, come on. It's back in the back. It was for me. Okay. All by yourself? Oh, okay. 194 in the red book. Young lady. 210? 229 in the red book. 229 in the red book. You'll have to forgive me. My sinuses, I've got my ears a little fuzzy tonight. Okay, Nathan. 536 in the red book. 536. Who's behind you?
Me.
Oh, Laura.
14 in the red book.
14 in the red book. Okay. All right. There is. We're going back to the red book. I was on a roll in the blue book there. Let's see. I know we'll need, I think we can get through all four of those. Chris is preaching short, isn't he? He's got a short. Okay. Page 194 in the red book. Oh, sorry, folks. I think it's the meds. Oh, joy to the world. Page 194. First verse. Play Christmas songs. This is the first weekend I found one. So here's another one. Okay. O come, Emmanuel. Page 408. This song hit me during missions conference. And so, not my will, but thine, Lord. We'll sing this right before the message, so please stand with me. Not my will, first and last.
Continuing tonight in our study of the story of redemption, we've started at the very beginning with creation. We moved through the patriarchs, and now we're at Joseph. And last time when we began looking at Joseph, we really began seeing what is, I feel like, the most clear depiction of God's sovereign hand at work in the affairs of men in this book. It is tremendous to see how God brings all of these details together, which would ultimately lead to his people being formed, which would, of course, lead to the nation from which our Messiah would come. Now, I'll not take the time tonight to detail all these aspects as are seen in chapters 39 and 40 of Genesis, but we're going to see those things as we look at this chapter, these two chapters. Rather, what we're going to see is we're going to see how God blessed Joseph in a time of extreme hardship. The reality is these two chapters demonstrate how Joseph's actions in light of God's presence with him led to God's blessing in tremendous ways. And this tells us that God wants us to live in faithful awareness of his presence, really of his omnipresence, that fact that God is everywhere, including with us. That doctrine is one that should permeate our lives in a very real, in a very practical way, just as it did in the life of Joseph. We're going to see this particularly in two areas of life. And we see the first one beginning in chapter 39, starting in verse 1. Look with me there, please. It says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, a phrase we see very frequently in these two chapters. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So we begin looking at our passage tonight. I would remind you again, we're seeing how God wants us to live in faithful awareness of his presence. And we've already seen that phrase, that God was with Joseph. But I would remind you that while God was with Joseph, Joseph wasn't just assenting to a mental fact. In light of that reality, he was faithful in his daily work. So if we're going to be living a life of faithful awareness of God's presence, we need to be faithful in our daily work. Consider the context that Joseph was in. Now, we know that he was a slave, and we already kind of see the end for the beginning. We see that Joseph was a slave, and then he was in prison, and then he was in prison for 2 years, and then he was before Pharaoh, and then he was the most powerful person in Egypt, aside from Pharaoh. But try to forget what's ahead, and think of the present moment that Joseph was in at that time. He was not a willing slave. In fact, I don't know any slave that honestly would want to be a slave. Someone who has their rights stripped away. Someone who is really given over to the whims of another individual. Someone who is really living in a context of complete servitude. And Joseph was forced into this slavery, I would remind you, by his own brethren. He was sold by his own family into this servitude. He was taken down into a context completely foreign to him. He's put in the household of a man who really served closely with the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh. Now, Potiphar, he was, the Bible says, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And possibly this means that he was the head of what could be considered Pharaoh's state police. It was a facet of the Egyptian army that was very unique to the Egyptian empire. And it's likely that he had many slaves. Joseph was one of many. But among those slaves, Joseph was one whom the Lord graciously blessed with his presence. In a very unique way. Potiphar noticed this. But you know what? What's interesting is it never in the text indicates that Joseph was a particularly exceptional worker. I believe he was. I think he was a hard worker. But it never says that. You know what it says? It only says he served. He simply served. And Joseph was faithful to what he needed to do, and God blessed his work in such a way that Potiphar noticed. And despite the fact that Joseph was essentially stripped of his rights, put in that foreign context, expected to fall under another's complete authority in every aspect of his life, Joseph was faithful in his day-to-day. Now, fast forward to the American context, right? know, slavery is a pretty bad word in our context, probably even more so than it was hundreds, if not thousands of years ago. And so in our minds, we generally have this mindset of we need to stand up for our rights. We need to stand up to injustice. The place we generally see this injustice, have you thought about it? The place that you think that you're treated the most unfairly, where is it? It's in the workplace, isn't it? Your boss is someone who doesn't care about your personal life, so he gives you a task that keeps you at work longer than you plan to. Or you get passed over a promotion that clearly in the timetable of your career you should have gotten. Whatever it may be, it seems that when we see injustice in our own lives, it's in our place of work. I mean, how many of us have ever dreamed about or fantasized about telling off our boss? You can be honest, right? We've all had a moment where we're like, you know what, I'm going to tell him what's on my mind. Pastor's laughing because he knows I thought that too. No, it's true. It's human nature. We despise injustice, and rightfully so, because as part of God's nature or God's image in us, we naturally despise anything that is in contradiction to what is just and right and good. But when we have a mentality that we think, you know what, my rights have been trounced upon, my rights have been ignored, my dignity has been stomped on, you know what, whatever. They want to think little of me, I'll give them little. I'll do little. Cut a corner here or there. I'll do whatever it takes just to go get by. I'm not gonna worry about pleasing them. I'm not gonna take care of what I need to do. You know, it's interesting as I read about Joseph in the context that he's working in. I'm reminded of Colossians 3:23. You're probably familiar with that verse, aren't you? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Question is, how do we do this? And in fact, if we were to turn to Colossians 3, which we won't, we would see just in the verse before it, verse 22, the mindset that we need to have is one of singleness of heart, fearing God. And a fear of God is based upon an awareness of God, an awareness that God is always present, whether we are faithful to serve Him or not. Whether that the work that we are tasked to do is desirable to us or not. Someone who is faithful to serve Him is one who is aware of God's presence. We see Joseph's example in his faithfulness as an unwilling servant. And we see that really, particularly as we move on into the rest of the passage, we see that it's because he was faithful as a servant of God. We're very familiar with this passage, but let's take a look at it very quickly in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wot not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And we know that, moving on in the passage, she's unrelenting and she continues to pursue this immorality with Joseph until one day she traps him and he escapes barely by the skin of his teeth. and leaves her with his garment. We know as we go on through the passage, she used that opportunity to deceive, to lie, to cover up her own sin, all in an effort to really take care of herself, her own desires. Now, it's interesting. When Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph, you know what she kind of did? She abused her authority. She was just as much an authority over Joseph as Potiphar was. You realize that? Joseph was a slave. And she was the wife of the captain of Pharaoh's guard. She had every right to order him to do something. But in this act, she abused that authority to take advantage of him. Yet Joseph demonstrates through his response that not only was he a servant to her husband, his master, but he was a servant of the Most High God whom he would not sin against. In fact, his response really is a very godly response. He is calm. He is articulate. He tells her, listen, this is the context we are in right now. This is what you're doing wrong. I will not go along with it. But he was really in a tough spot. You know, as a servant of Potiphar, he couldn't just go to Potiphar and say, hey, listen, this is what your wife is doing. Why do you suppose that is? You think that would have gone over well in that household? No, especially in Egyptian culture where such scandal was detrimental to one's reputation, especially to the reputation of one of the highest people among Pharaoh's entourage. And so I'd imagine that Joseph felt a sense of responsibility to ensure domestic stability within that household that he was entrusted to keep. His intention, really, rather than seeking justice for himself, seems to be, as you look at this passage, one of peacemaking. He wants to maintain the peace within the home. That kind of characteristic is really one that our Lord does speak of. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. He knew that as long as he was faithful as a servant of God, God would be faithful to preserve him. And we see that all throughout the rest of the passage. Again, fast forward to our context. Every job, every ministry, everything that we do has some aspect, at least one aspect that we may look at and be like, you know what? I don't like that part of it. You know, whether it's a commute, whether it's that one coworker, whether it's just having to get up early in the morning or come home late at night, there's always something about a job, something that work has that we don't like. And sometimes those jobs have some inherent temptations that go along with them. Sometimes we're stuck in those jobs. Sometimes we're stuck in that constant area of temptation. But by having an awareness of the presence of God in our lives, we can recognize several truths about our service to Him. And as I'm looking at this passage, I'm reminded of a passage we actually looked at this morning over in Romans 12 and 13. Let's turn there real quick. Look there in Romans chapter 12. And as we turn there, I do want to say, I don't know that it would have been wrong for Joseph to say something to Potiphar. But it's clear that there was more going on than self-preservation. And I hope that as we look at Romans 12, we could see a bit of what Joseph's heart, probably where it was at. Look with me in verse 17. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In recognizing several truths about his service to him, we're reminded that we ought to live peaceably with others and leave vengeance to God. Not only should we live peaceably, but we should seek to, in living a holy life, prioritize the love of others. Look over in Romans 13, verse 9, it says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We need to prioritize the love of others, along with living peaceably with them. But there's one other truth here that we see in the verses that follow in Romans 13. Do you remember that while God is omnipresent, while he is always present, we look forward to Christ's physical return, which we see here is imminent. Notice in verse 11, it continues on, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, and let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We want to live a holy life. We want to live a life that reflects the character of God. But in so doing, we need to be aware that while we're looking forward to that physical return, God's presence is always a constant reality. And in our service to him, we not only need to be mindful of Christ's coming, but we should prioritize the love of others and live peaceably among them, knowing that God will take care of the vengeance. Need to be faithful in our day-to-day responsibilities, our workplaces. As we go back to Genesis 39, we need to see here that not only was Joseph faithful in his day-to-day duties, his day-to-day work, but he also was faithful in some very unique opportunities that Joseph alone got to experience compared to anywhere else in Scripture, any other person. And it reminds us that we must be faithful in our unique opportunities. You know, in our modern context, we hear all about seizing opportunities, you know, taking opportunities, and looking up some quotes. You know, that I could just list out a ton of quotes. One that I found was, unbelief sees the obstacles, but faith sees the opportunities. Another was, great indeed are our opportunities, great also is our responsibility. These are great quotes. There's so many things out there on opportunities. But think about the opportunities that Joseph had and the context in which he had to use those or seize those opportunities. We won't take the time to read on through here, as we're very familiar with this passage, but I'll summarize it as, of course, you know, When Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of wrongdoing, Potiphar gets infuriated. He hears this lie from his wife and then turns around and puts Joseph in prison. Now, what's interesting is I don't know that any charges are brought up. There aren't really listed in the passage. I don't know if Potiphar even really believed his wife. But the fact is, in this time period, to be caught up in a scandal like this, especially when there is false accusations being made, it was a tremendous taboo and would cause huge problems for one's social standing. So much so that I believe, honestly, Potiphar just wanted to wipe this all away, just throw it under the rug, and just put Joseph in prison to not only protect him, I think it honestly he did want to protect him, but also just not to let this out in the open. In fact, prison was kind of an anomaly for a lot of people at this time. If you study your ancient history, you know that judgment was carried out swiftly. You know, we're familiar with Hammurabi's code and of swift punishments. People weren't imprisoned very often in this time period. And so Joseph is thrown in prison, and we know he was innocent, he had integrity, and still he went on and served in the prison. And I want to note a couple of things in this passage that we ought to glean from as we look to be faithful in our unique opportunities. Notice when Joseph was thrown into prison, in verse 21 of chapter 39, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph," there's that phrase again, "and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Lots of interesting things to point out here. Of course, we know God was with Joseph, but did you see that God showed him mercy? Why would God want to show mercy to an innocent man? Why would an innocent man need mercy? Well, I believe it's because God was leading Joseph into some really unfair circumstances. Joseph shouldn't have been accused of any wrongdoing. He was upstanding. He was right. He was godly. And yet, here he is in prison. And like Joseph, you know, we all find ourselves in times where we think, I don't know that I deserve this. I don't know that this is right. Yet with an understanding of who we are, who God is, we find that even the presence, the mere presence of God in our lives, is a mercy for which we are infinitely undeserving of. And that's where we find Joseph, as the recipient of God's mercy in a very unfair, wrongful imprisonment. Notice too in verses 21 to 23, it says, God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I'd also point out, looking back at verse 20 real quick, this prison was a place where the king's prisoners were bound. But then in verses 21 to 23, we see God gave Joseph favor with the keeper of this prison. I don't know that it implies that Joseph earned this favor. He may very well have in his own right, but it doesn't say that. It says God gave him favor in the eyes of the prison keeper. And as a result, the prison keeper assigned responsibilities of the prison to Joseph. Now, I wouldn't say this is an admirable position to be in, okay? Joseph was in the prison where the king's enemies were. Either they were powerful people with powerful connections, or there were some really bad dudes. You know, we think of the baker and the butler. You know, who knows why they were in the prison in the first place? It's not indicated in this passage. But if you ended up in that prison because Pharaoh put you there, you're probably not a good person. Or at least you weren't a very happy person. And Joseph was in charge of these people. It says that whatever happened in the work of the prisoners, Joseph was the reason for it. He took responsibility for everything that these prisoners did. And because the Lord was with him, the Lord made it to prosper. You know what that means? It means Joseph was faithful in his context. He was faithful in recognizing the mercy and the responsibility that God gave him was enough to do what he needed to do that he knew was right. You know, we like to think that hard work is why we have anything in life, because the desire to work is a part of how God created us. The benefit of work is really a central theme of a great deal of practical theology. We know about it in Proverbs. We know about it throughout Scripture. But as we seek to worship God through our hard work, as we seek to have an awareness of His presence, we have to realize that the context, the opportunities, the responsibilities, the blessings, all of that we have to work in are God-given. And you know what? Sometimes those contexts, those opportunities, those responsibilities are great. You're in a cooperative environment. You're in an energizing field. And sometimes you're working in a place that is toxic and frustrating and demoralizing. Nevertheless, that's your opportunity. That's where you get to serve God. Let's be faithful to serve God in those unique opportunities. Even if we sit there and think, you know what, I don't think I deserve to be in this position. You know what? You may be right. But be faithful to serve God. Because we have a unique opportunity in whatever context we're in. Joseph, we know, was faithful even in wrongful imprisonment. Finally, he was faithful with his unique ability. I would say abilities, but really this seems to be something that was extremely unique to Joseph. We know, of course, the story of the baker of the butler. The butler had the dream that the vine with three branches brought abundant grapes, and he was able to squeeze the juice into Pharaoh's cup. Whereas the baker had the dream where he had three baskets of bread, and the birds came in and ate them up. And the butler's dream was interpreted to be good, and the baker's dream not so much. But did you notice, looking in chapter 40, that this wasn't the only thing Joseph did for them? Look in verse 1. It says, "And came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers, and put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them." Joseph was in charge of these men. But then notice what follows. He served them. And they continued a season, a period of time, in ward or in imprisonment. You realize Joseph, he wasn't just waiting for an opportunity to be like, "Oh, you had some dreams, let me interpret them." No. He knew these men. He became familiar with them. He served them. He worked alongside of them. He ensured their success even while they were in prison. And then when the time came where these men had these God-given dreams, Joseph was able to use his God-given ability to interpret those dreams. And we know how the story goes from there. The butler is restored, and Joseph asked if he would remember him before Pharaoh, and 2 years go by before he does. Nevertheless, Joseph served these men and then used his unique ability when the time came. You know, we all have within us unique abilities. Not to mention the context that we serve God in. We have unique abilities that differ from anybody else within the body of Christ. Yet sometimes when life becomes filled with those with challenges and frustrations, especially in the context of work and ministry, we're often distracted not only from our service, but from the very presence of God whom we serve. So when we could be speaking a kind word to someone, we begin to slander them. When instead of taking initiative to be a blessing to someone, we sit on our laurels and complain. Rather than faithfully serving Christ in whatever context we're in, we begin to feel like everyone and everything around us should just serve our needs. When that happens, whatever unique abilities we possess by the grace of God becomes drowned in self-serving acts and attitudes which we come to harbor. Then when those unique opportunities to use those abilities arise, we're not ready to use them. We're not prepared. You realize faithfulness goes hand in hand with diligence. When we're diligent to serve the Lord, we'll be in a better position to faithfully use those unique abilities which God has given us. And that only becomes when we're aware that in whatever context we are working in, whatever context we are ministering in, we're not just serving people. We're serving our God. And He is always present. He wants us to live in a faithful awareness of His presence. And like we learned from our earliest days of Sunday school, we know God is everywhere. But in the business and frustration of life, it can become quite easy to forget that simple truth. And really, we end up living our lives as if He wasn't even there. It happens to all of us. So let's kind of reset our minds. Let's live in a faithful awareness of His presence. And then be faithful, both in the day-to-day, our work, our ministries, to use whatever abilities and opportunities God has given us. Father, I thank You for this tremendous passage, one that we're familiar with, but yet with timeless truths that remind us that not only were You with Joseph, You're with us, You are always present. Help us to be mindful of that fact, not to in a mental ascension, but in a very practical, real way, that would behoove us to be faithful in all the contexts that we are in the day-to-day work, in the unique circumstances, all of it, by Your grace, our opportunities to serve You. And we thank You for those opportunities. We thank You for the privilege of service, which we are completely undeserving of. We give You all the honor and praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, there's a lot of practical, biblical truth packed into that passage of Scripture. And injustice and pain, they are a part of life. And that is not to speak lightly of those things, but it's to recognize we have to learn how to process this in light of God's sovereignty and in light of what God's doing. And I went to that chapter 39 and I looked at the statements that he made. God was with him. God was with him. God made him to prosper. God blessed Pharaoh's house or Potiphar's house because of him. You look at those things and you realize Joseph he was just a faithful man. And that's what we need to be. Well, if you're a woman, be a faithful woman. But let's be faithful to the Lord where he has us. And great passage. A lot of rich truth. And when I look at these songs that we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, Shelter in the Time of Storm. There it is. So let's sing the last one, The Steps of a Good Man. Let's stand together, please. And we'll sing song 91, The Steps of a Good Man. And it's a great theme in our evening service this evening. Just encourage each other in the Lord. And this is a passage that we will definitely need to go to these truths. And we need it beforehand. We need it in the midst of things. We need it after when we're processing things that we experience in life. And this is a very, very important practical concept for us to work through in our minds. So go back and really think about the truths that we've looked at this evening. Grant, do you mind closing us in prayer? And don't forget, teens, we have a Sinkspiration. So I believe Pastor Chris will be meeting in the back in the fellowship hall. So meet back there. And I know that the Ventolas, you guys are hosting. I'm glad that you didn't look at me like, what? I was like, ooh, that would have been awkward there. But as far as I know, yeah. So you guys have a great time. And Grant, close us in prayer, please.
Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this time we get to spend here in your house, Lord. We thank you for Joseph. We thank you for his faithfulness, Lord. And I pray that you would allow each and every one of us to be faithful in whatever role you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.